It's hard for me to separate what I'm thinking about and what I'm singing about. What I mean by that is I'm singing, worshiping, and I know I'm going to be talking about Ruth. And I think of that song, Ruth and Naomi came from Moab empty. The scripture says that Naomi was bitter. In fact, she changed her name to Mara, which means bitterness. And yet the Lord continued to hold her fast. And it was a journey. We're still on that journey. But she's going to find out about the kindness and steadfastness of her Redeemer and of her God. And I don't know what situation you find yourself in, but we just put our parents, Grace's parents, in the nursing home, and God is holding them fast. I got a text from a friend who's left to go see his dad and say goodbye because he's dying. He's a believer. God will hold him fast. And whatever situation you're in, God will hold you fast. By the way, this doesn't mean he runs quick, although I think he's much quicker than we give him credit for. We always complain about it didn't happen right this second, and yet he's there. What it means to hold someone fast is to be strong and firm and unyielding. You're holding, it's like tying something fast to a boat in a storm. And yet he holds us in such a way. And there's not a better story in my mind in the Old Testament to point to the fact of God's loving kindness. Turn to Ruth 3. This is our fourth sermon. We called it God's kindness based on the word hesed, Hebrew word. And I'll only use that one more week, and then we'll just move on to something else. But you've learned a Hebrew word. It's not too late to plan to use it New Year's Eve or something. Okay. Usually, hesed is translated loving kindness, sacrificial love, devotion, loyalty, mercy, kindness. I've chosen the word kindness because in my translation, the word kindness comes up time and time again. So there are over 240 references to this hesed, and I've been trying to read a couple different ones every week, and they're familiar passages that you all know. Psalm 51, verse 1 and 2, David has committed a horrendous sin, actually two sins, and he writes this beautiful psalm, this prayer of repentance and contrition, restoration. Psalm 51, 1 and 2, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, your hesed. Have mercy based on who you are and your loving kindness. He goes on to say, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. What about Micah 6:8? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love, kindness? Some translations say mercy. That's hesed. And to walk humbly with your Lord, your God. And so we're told what's required to do justice, love, hesed, and walk humbly with your God. So just a quick review of our story. I know we all know the story of Ruth, or we think we do. There's some details I think we might assume poorly. But there was a family that left Bethlehem to go to Moab because of a famine. The couple's name was Elimelech and Naomi, and they had their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. So we get to Moab, and Elimelech dies, leaving Naomi a widow with two sons. They marry Moabite women. Those two Moabite women were Orpah and Ruth. Well, later those two sons die. And so Some have said Naomi's like the female Job. She's lost her husband, two sons, her protection, her provision, and her inheritance. She's lost everything. So she makes the decision to leave Moab, go back home. And she pleads with her two daughter-in-laws, stay in Moab, find husbands. I'm miserable. You don't have to be miserable with me. Just stay. And Ruth, of course, pledges to stay with Naomi till she dies, saying famously, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And so last Sunday, we see these two coming to Bethlehem. They have no way for, no provision, no protection. And Naomi sends Ruth into the field to glean, which means any good Jewish farmer who is following the law would leave grain on the edge of his field, and the poor, the sojourners, the widows could glean from the edges. And she found favor with a man named Boaz. And this morning we're going to find out that Boaz is going to provide them redemption. He will redeem both Ruth and Naomi. But before we go any further, I wanted to remind us that even though God is going to use this man, the hero of the story is God. You will hear me say all that all the time. And he is seen as the redeemer of his people. Corporately, Isaiah 63 verse 16 says, for you are our Father, our Lord, our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name. So he was the Redeemer of all of Israel. Personally, Isaiah 43 verses 1 through 3 says this, and this introduces the Chosen, which we watched Wednesday. Now this is what the Lord says, the one who created you, Jacob, the one who formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and the rivers will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, and the flame will not burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, and your Savior. So he redeemed them. He redeems us. He called them by name. And you may remember the day he called you by name and redeemed you. So let's talk about a redeemer. And I'm going to give you three things today about our redeemer in our story. Number one, this is where your outline begins. By the way, if you don't know, you can find the outline on our church app for reference. You can find lots of other good information on the app. So that's a shameless plug. Okay. Number one, a redeemer must be able. Look at verses 1 through 9. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down to the threshing floor. He will tell you what to do. She replied, all that you say I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. We got to pull a curtain back now on a mother-in-law's bold, risky, crazy plan, from my perspective. But don't have to take my perspective. I've always told my daughters, nothing good happens after midnight. So be home. She makes a bold, daring plan. By the way, young people, listen to me. We are not recommending you do this with someone you think you might want to marry. Unless, of course, it's a kinsman redeemer and he's maybe your brother-in-law, then I guess you could follow this, I guess. Okay. Enough of that. So it does sound a little crazy. She wanted Ruth to find rest. In other words, a home, a husband, someone to protect her and provide for her. So she said, hey, we have someone who is able to redeem us. He is a kinsman redeemer. You've already found favor with him. And now he is at the threshing floor, going through and sorting his wheat. And so I want you to do this. And she goes and tells her. But remember, she's responding to the kindness and character and favor that Ruth has already received from Boaz. After a fruitful day of gleaning in Boaz's field, we have this account in Ruth 2, verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may the Lord bless him because he has not abandoned his kindness to the living or the dead. Naomi continued, the man is a close relative. He is a kinsman redeemer. So he's able to redeem. So as a close relative, he is qualified to redeem the line of Elimelech according to the Levirate brother-in-law rule that we talked about. You find that law in Leviticus 25, and we actually read it last Sunday. Sinclair Ferguson writes, the principle underlying the Levirate law was the importance of the continuity of the family line. Not only was life sacred and the land sacred, but the continuity of God's covenant promises and their provision from generation to generation was important. The Levirate law stated that a husband, if he died childless, his brother or the widow's brother-in-law would then father a son for the dead man. By this means, the deceased man's name would not be forgotten and lost in Israel. And the promise of God that he would be faithful to generations yet unborn would have visible physical testimony among his people that God was indeed faithful. So, what's the plan? Well, Naomi says to Ruth, wash up, anoint yourself with perfume, put on a cloak, go when he's done eating and drinking and he lies down, go uncover his feet and lay at his feet until he tells you what to do. Sounds like a daring, risky plan to me. But again, counting on the character and kindness of this man. When he wakes up, he's startled. It's dark, he can't see, and says, who are you? And of course, she says, I'm Ruth, I'm your servant. Then she says something interesting. Spread your wings over your servant. Now, some of your translations may say, take the corner of your garment and cover me. So this word wings or corner is the same as found in Ruth 2:12, where Boaz said that Ruth was blessed by the Lord, under whose wings you have come for refuge. You see, Boaz recognized that Ruth was under the protection, under the wings, under the corner of the garment of the Lord. And here she says, put me under your wings. Cover me with the corner of your garment and cover me with your protection and provision. This seems to be clearly a marriage proposal. Ezekiel 16:8, the same word for wings or corner, is actually an expression of the Lord taking Israel as His bride. She explains it simply to Boaz, "For you are a redeemer." Christopher Ash writes, "The plea is the most direct and daring expression of faith in the entire book." And she's pleading based on God's kindness and covenant love towards her through Boaz. He is able because he's a redeemer, a family relative. Now, a redeemer must be able. Second, a redeemer must be willing. Look at verse 10. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after younger men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." So Boaz responds. He's startled, a little surprised to see a woman laying at his feet, and then basically be bold enough to say, "Would you redeem me?" He responds so positively and so kindly and refers to her as his daughter. Why would he respond so positively? And then he says something that's interesting. He says, "You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you've not gone after young men, whether rich or poor." Now, we usually think of this, I think, as you can disagree with what I'm about to say. You can disagree with anything I say. Let's just talk about it. Okay, so we usually interpret that to say Boaz was a little blown away. She was being kind. He's old. She's young. That's the way I think we typically, "Boy, you're being really nice to me because I'm old." I don't think that's what he's referring to. I have a little bit different take, and it matches a couple of commentaries I've read. In chapter 2, Boaz said in verse 11, "Everything you've done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been reported to me. How you left your father and mother in your native land, and how you came to a people you didn't know." In response to, "Why are you being kind to me?" he tells Ruth, "Because I've heard of your kindness to your mother-in-law. Everybody's talking about it." So now he says, "This kindness is greater than the first kindness you showed. You could go after younger men." By the way, she could have stayed in Moab and gone after younger men. She wasn't interested in that. She was interested in promising redemption to and being with her loyalty with Naomi. Her heart hasn't changed since she's got there. She's still looking to do what's best for Naomi. So she chooses a redeemer, not a young man, just any person. She chooses a redeemer for Naomi. Christopher Ash writes, "The reason she may have rejected advances towards younger men, as far as we can tell, is because she's not because she's being kind to Boaz. The former kindness for which she is commended was a covenant, steadfast, loving kindness to Naomi. The greater kindness that Boaz now commends in chapter 3, verse 10, is still kindness to Naomi. Whatever Ruth may or may not feel for Boaz in the moment, it is clear that Ruth is showing astonishing covenant kindness to her mother-in-law, and being willing to raise up for her an heir to Elimelech. The love story of the book is not really between Ruth and Boaz. It's a deeply touching love story between Ruth and Naomi. And indeed, between Ruth and Naomi's covenant God. I think Boaz understood what she was asking. My mother-in-law needs redemption. You're a redeemer. She needs an heir. Boaz declares his willingness. Verse 11, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it's true. I am a redeemer." So he's willing. But tells Ruth that there's a redeemer that's nearer. He needs to know about the situation. He needs the opportunity first. And we're going to read that story next week. But then he goes on to say, "But if he's not willing to redeem you, then I, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you." He's willing. Don't miss that Boaz and Ruth are acting out of good character. Boaz describes Ruth as a worthy woman, which sounds a lot like maybe a Proverbs 31 woman. An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. Boaz doesn't take advantage of Ruth, but acts honorably. There's nothing inappropriate here. And he acts honorably, which matches his description in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Here we have a worthy man meeting a worthy woman in God's sovereign plan. A redeemer must be able, willing, and lastly, determined. Look at verse 14. "So she lay at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize the other. It's still dark. And he said, 'Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.' And he said, 'Bring the garment you're wearing and hold it out.' So she held it. And he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And when she went into the city," and then she went into the city. "And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'How did you fare, my daughter?' Then she told her all the man had done for her, saying, 'These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" He's showing kindness to her mother-in-law. "She replied, 'Wait, my daughter, until you learn about how the matter turns out for me. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today.'" Okay, so Ruth stays at his feet all night. I wonder about that. We can't know everything. I think probably he didn't want her to go be in danger and leave and wander the streets. I don't know. He also wanted to protect her reputation. He said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." So commentators disagree, and that frustrates me. Is he talking to Ruth or his hired hands? Anyway, he's protecting her reputation. Then he did something that we can only speculate on why. He said, "Hold out your garment." I don't know, something like an apron, I don't know. And then he begins to put 6 measures of barley in this garment. Your Bible may say, your translation may say ephod. That's a bushel. Well, there's no way in the world she can carry 6 bushels in her apron. Sorry for the visual. So we don't know exactly what this measure is. But it's significant. The number 6 is significant. It's a very generous gift. Why did Boaz do this? Well, a couple reasons possibly. It's possible that he did it to protect her reputation. If she came walking through town going home with an apron full of barley, you might assume she'd been gleaning all night and not think anything else, right? That's a reasonable explanation. But also, he might be sending a message to Ruth and Naomi that he was determined. This may have been the equivalent of a dowry and communicating that the day of redemption's at hand. He didn't want Ruth to go back empty-handed to her mother-in-law who had so much emptiness in her life. Now, there may have been a passage in the back of Boaz's mind. Deuteronomy 15, verse 12 through 15 says this: If your brother, a Hebrew man or Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year, you shall let him go free. And when you let him go free, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, out of your wine press. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Wow. Maybe to kind of seal the deal, and out of his generosity, he wanted his mother-in-law, her mother-in-law, to know that the day of redemption was near. Sinclair Lewis writes, or Ferguson writes, try to imagine the scene as Ruth returns. She's coming home as the new day dawns. Does Naomi see the burden Ruth is carrying? Naomi's deepest thoughts are anxious ones, for she surely understands the high-risk strategy she's adopted. For all the appearance of being casual, together, in control, she's longing to ask, how did things go? Inwardly, she's torn by anxiety and fear. Perhaps she's been up all night worrying, a nervous wreck. As the grain in Ruth's shawl spills onto the floor, does Naomi get it? Does she get the message? She returned from Moab empty. She will be empty no more. Her redemption is near. Naomi looked at the barley on the floor that came from Boaz, and she said, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until this is settled today. She knew by this generous, liberal amount of food that this man was serious. He was determined. It was going to be finalized that day. Now, I want to just remind you, Boaz was a man of character, a man of kindness, a man of covenant faithfulness. When Solomon built his glorious temple, he set up two pillars in the front of his temple. 2 Chronicles 3:17 says, the pillar on the south was named Jachin. The pillar on the north was named Boaz. What a pillar of love and kindness that Boaz was to Ruth and Naomi. A redeemer must be able, willing, and determined. So, we're going to see the conclusion of the story next week. You can read ahead if you don't know what it is, chapter 4. But as New Testament Christians, we know that Jesus is our Redeemer. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. We have redemption from being transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son. I want to ask three quick questions. Was Jesus able? Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He became like us. He became our brother that he might redeem us. He was able. Was he willing? John 10, 17 to 18 says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I, Jesus says, lay down my life and that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. He was willing. No one took it from him. He willingly laid down his life for our sin. Was he determined? Well, Isaiah 50, verse 7, talking about the Messiah, says this, "But the Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint. And I know that I shall not be put to shame." And then, of course, several times, but this is said in Luke 9, 51, "When the days drew near for him, he was taken up." Days drew near for him to be taken up. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was determined to go to Jerusalem no matter what. And Jerusalem meant illegal trial, rejection, spitting, pulling hair, crown, whipping, scourging, and ultimate crucifixion. He set his face like flint to the cross for your sin and for mine. So, Boaz and Ruth have amiable qualities that we can say, I want to be a little bit more like Boaz. I want to be a little bit more like Ruth. And have the integrity and the love for God's promises. But ultimately, we want to remember that this story points us to Jesus. That He redeemed us. He was able, willing, and determined. And we'll talk more about that even next week as we see the cost that's required for this redemption to take place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this story. It's a beautiful story, yes, and some see it as a love story, and I get that. Lord, I see it as a story of redemption, which of course involved your love for Naomi and Ruth, your kindness towards them. As we sang earlier, I mean, you just continue to hold Naomi and Ruth fast. And the journey that you took them on was a journey from emptiness to redemption. And Lord, Jesus did that for us. Jesus, able, willing, and determined. He was the perfect sacrifice who willingly laid down his life. And Philippians says he was obedient, determined to the point of death, death on a cross. Oh Lord, we say thank you to Jesus. And if there's anyone here who's never given their heart and life to Christ, to invite this Redeemer into their life, that they might follow Him the rest of their lives, I pray, Lord, that today by Your Holy Spirit, You might take this beautiful story and You might prompt them to look at the cross. You might prompt them to look at Jesus as their Redeemer. And Your Holy Spirit might draw them into a relationship. There might be someone who's watching live on YouTube. There may be someone who watches a recording later. But they hear this story. And Lord, You tug at their heart, knowing they need to give their heart and life to Christ. And Lord, for others who may just be in a very empty place, like Naomi was, may this story be a reminder that You never leave them nor forsake them. You're always close to them. You will provide them. You will protect them. You will cover them with Your wings. So may that be a comfort to us. Help us now as we sing, respond. And Lord, I pray that You would just help our hearts to respond in gratitude or in prayer for comfort, or Lord, crying out to You for in repentance and salvation. We give this time to You of response in Jesus' name. Amen.